Jim and Phil, thank you very much. And please do keep your Bibles open at that page in Matthew's Gospel. That'd be a great help. Let me just lead us in prayer. Well, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Our gracious God and Father, we therefore do ask that your word may be doing its living and active work in our lives. Please, by your Spirit, reveal more of yourself to us. Show us your truth that we may walk in it. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. On Wednesday night, Beck and I went to Oxford. We were visiting a couple of our kids up there. And in the evening, our eldest daughter and her husband suggested that we go out for supper. And they recommended the Hungry Horse in Headington because they have good offers. And sure enough, they do. On a Wednesday night, you can get a curry and a beer for a fiver. Pretty good. We do like a good offer. But most offers are trivial. And for those that aren't, there is either a catch, the offer's not as good as it first appears to be, or the offer is limited in some way. It only lasts for a short time, or only certain people are eligible for it. But this morning, we're going to consider an offer that is neither trivial nor restricted. It is the most glorious offer imaginable, and it comes from the lips of Jesus Christ. The offer is there, is in verse 28 of our passage. Let me read it to you again. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Some of us here this morning are weary and burdened because it's been a busy week, and actually all we need is a couple of good night's rest or a bit of a holiday to recoup our energy. But the weariness and burden which Jesus is speaking about here is a condition that can't be sorted out with a holiday or a few hours of extra sleep. No, this is a condition that is common to all mankind. It is crippling, and if untreated, eventually destroys us. It is a condition that many in our society are aware of, although they can't properly describe. At its heart, this condition comes from people not being in a right relationship with God, their Creator. Now, the symptoms of this condition are many and varied, and I want to begin by identifying some of them. First, there is a weariness and burden that comes from the pursuit of contentment and satisfaction. One wise man put it like this: God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. It's as if each of us has a God-shaped gap inside us, which only God can fill. And until God takes his rightful place at the very center of our lives, we are restless in our pursuit of contentment and satisfaction. And there are many different ways that people try and fill that. Some people do it through work and a sense of achievement. And although they might do very well and get to the top of their profession or sport or hobby, whatever it is, it doesn't satisfy their deepest yearning. Jack Higgins, a successful novelist, was once asked what he would like to have known as a boy, but he knows now as an adult. And his answer was that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. But the opposite also happens. People lose their job, and that is a real hardship. But what makes the devastation so much worse is when the whole sense of well-being and identity is tied up with their work. And when that is the case, the sense of loss is unbearable. I've known people to even become suicidal Others seek contentment and satisfaction through the pursuit of pleasure. Their horizons are filled with good food and wine, or foreign holidays, or music festivals and sporting events. Well, friends, there's nothing wrong with those things. God is the source of all pleasure, and he's made a wonderful world for us to enjoy. But when the things that this world has to offer become our goals and our desires, rather than the God who gives them to us, well, then there is that deep restlessness. Still others seek contentment and satisfaction in relationships. And yes, God has made us relational beings. But when our family or our children or our friends or an intimate sexual relationship becomes the chief goal of all of our desires at the expense of our relationship with God, then what can be wonderful becomes a source of pain. So you get the situation of people seeking to find satisfaction and contentment in a significant other. But that significant other cannot live up to those expectations. So the relationship flounders and the cycle starts all over again. Friends, whatever it be it work or pleasure or relationships, we try and fill a void that only God can fill. We all worship something, and unless that which we worship is God, we will be restless. But Jesus says, whoever hears my gracious invitation and comes to me, he or she finds rest. True satisfaction and contentment is found in Jesus Christ, the one who can introduce us to God and put us on right footing with our Creator. So some are burdened by the pursuit of happiness and satisfaction. But others are wearied and burdened by the many expectations that are placed on them. Now, sometimes these expectations come from the workplace. We have to work longer and longer hours. We're given more and more responsibilities. There's one deadline to meet after another. Sometimes those expectations are put on by a family member. We have to live up to what they keep asking of us. But often it's a self-imposed burden. We drive ourselves further and faster than is good for us. We speak of people being perfectionists or overly conscientious. And sometimes people's bodies and emotions are driven to breaking point. Sometimes it's the burden of religious and moral obligations. One of the chief criticisms that Jesus made of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of his day is that through their traditions, they placed huge burdens on people and did nothing to relieve them. But whatever the source of the burden, those who come to Jesus find rest. How does that say? How does that work? Well, it's because when I belong to God through Jesus, I find that instead of having a multitude of different voices and gods making demands of me, if I've truly understood who Christ is and I've come to him, I now have only one master. And that is liberating. See, the problem for many of us is that we are pursuing and chasing many goals, we are listening to many voices, and we're living under many lords. But Jesus says, come to me. And when we come to him, we find that his rule is not burdensome. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, we mustn't be under any illusions. When we come to Jesus, we come to him as our king and ruler. There is a yoke to bear. As I'm sure you know, when he's talking about a yoke there, he's not thinking about eggs. No, he's actually thinking about what farmers in the ancient world or kind of pre-industrialized societies used to place on their animals to control them for plowing. Often it was kind of a big, you talk about yoke of oxen. at Oxford are bound together by that big wooden thing to put on their shoulders to keep them going in the same direction. Well, that is the imagery that Jesus uses here. And many recoil from bearing the yoke of Jesus. They think that to live under the rule of Jesus would be restricting. And friends, that has always been the devil's lie. Oh yeah, God is responsible. He wants to put great burdens on you. He wants to spoil your fun. But it's the opposite. Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. It's not Jesus who crushes our spirit, but the multitude of other masters we're seeking to please and live under. Jesus says, come to me. Serve only one master. I'm your creator. Trust me. I know the best way for human flourishing. So there is the burden of the pursuit of that elusive contentment and satisfaction. There's the burden of expectation. And finally, there is the burden of anxiety and guilt. We worry about the things from the past which we can't undo, things in the present that we can't handle, and things in the future that we can't face. As a nation, there is anxiety about the future, with a weak government and uncertain Brexit negotiations. Personally, increasing numbers of us struggle with anxiety and mental health issues and depression. But there is a person to whom we can go to with our anxiety. There is a person to whom we can go to with our guilt. And that is Jesus. When Jesus died on that Roman cross, he was taking upon himself all of our wrongdoing and foolishness and brokenness before a holy God. He was taking the rap on our behalf, and because of that, Jesus is able to give us a clear conscience. And through his spirit which lives in us, he's also able to give us the power and confidence to face life's challenges, whatever those challenges may be. Knowing that he has our lives in his hand. So today, Jesus says to each one of us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. For it is coming to Jesus that we find the rest of a perfect relationship with God, the rest of being freed from crippling anxiety and burdensome guilt as we hold on to him. A rest that we can begin to enjoy now, but will be perfected in the age to come. If you have already come to Christ, you should know something of this. You should be able to say with sincerity and confidence, yes, it is indeed a wonderful thing to come to Christ and know him. And yes, despite all the real and serious difficulties I face in life, I have found at the deepest level of my being a rest and peace in him. But of course, once we have come to Christ, we need to continue to stick close to him, bearing his yoke and learning from him, because if we start to wander away from Jesus, well, then those other burdens will start oppressing us again. If you've never done personal business with Jesus Christ and you've never known that rest, don't you think it would be worth responding to this glorious offer? It is a universal invitation. Nobody is barred. It's issued to everyone irrespective of who they are and what burden they are carrying. And notice that the invitation is not come to church. It's not come to St. Mary's Maidenhead. But come to Christ. The invitation is to do personal business with Jesus. But will all come to Jesus Christ? And the answer, sadly, is no, they won't. We might think, but why forever not? Why do so many ignore this wonderful offer to find spiritual rest and satisfaction? Well, it's not for lack of evidence. That's the point that Jesus makes in verses 20 to 24. Let me read them to you again. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of those miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. Now notice that Jesus speaks twice about the day of judgment. See, God is not a wet blanket. He's not going to allow this current state of affairs whereby we human beings live in his world but pay no attention to his ways to continue indefinitely. Humanity, this world, is heading towards a cataclysmic day of reckoning, a day of judgment. And, says Jesus, on that day, the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum will suffer a much worse fate than the towns of Tyre and Sidon because they rejected the clear evidence that Jesus had given them of his divine authority. That was the evidence of the miracles. The evidence was there, but they did not respond to it. They didn't repent. They didn't change their attitude to Jesus, and they didn't change their behavior. And the same is true of our generation. The evidence is there. There's more than enough evidence of the historicity of the New Testament and the reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead to bring everybody from unbelief to faith. But despite that evidence, people in Maidenhead still disregard Jesus and his gracious invitation. Why? Well, because as well as there being a revelation of Jesus in human history, there also needs to be a revelation of Jesus in the human heart. And that is what Jesus is saying in verses 25 to 27. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." We are not in control of this business of coming to faith and knowing God. No, it is God and Jesus who are in control. And, says Jesus, God has hidden these wonderful truths about him and Christ from the wise and learned and revealed them instead to little children. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? I mean, has God got a prejudice against clever, educated people? So that those with first-class degrees from Oxford or Yale haven't got a chance? No, that's not the point at all. You see, the problem with the wise and learned is that they're often not prepared to learn from Jesus Christ. Remember that the invitation Jesus gave people was to learn from him. But those who are learned and wise in their own eyes think, "Well, I don't need to listen to what Jesus says. I know what I believe in already." Similarly, Jesus invites us to take his yoke upon us. But those who are wise and learned in their own eyes are reluctant to submit their life to the rule of another. They prefer instead to trust in their own resources, their own intelligence, their own words, and their own strength. Now, if God is going to shed his light into our hearts, we must be teachable like little children. See, little children are not paragons of virtue. They often fight and cheat and steal. At school, they may try and make their teachers look stupid. But generally, little children realize that their teacher knows more than they do. And that's the point at issue here. Jesus stands before us as the one true teacher of mankind, the one to whom men and women in every generation must come if they are ever to know God or his eternal rest. Let me bring things to a close. It may be that some of us here are like folk from Tyre and Sidon. You know very little about Jesus and the Christian message. You've never really considered who he is properly, and you need to learn more. Well, if that is the case, make sure that you do investigate further. Keep coming to church to hear Christian preaching and teaching. Do pick up a copy of one of the Gospels and read for yourself about Jesus from those who were eyewitnesses. I've got copies of John's Gospel. They're there at the back of the table there, or on the door, on the table by the door as you leave. Do just take one. And why not join our next Christianity Explored course, which will kick off in January next year. But for others of us, that is not the issue. We just need to repent. See, if the truth be known, we've been trying to play games with Jesus rather than seeking after the truth that's in him. We've been a games player rather than a truth seeker. It's very striking how Jesus denounces the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. That's why he denounced them. They had more than enough evidence to go on, but they would not, and they did not respond to Jesus. They would not change their attitudes and behavior. And there may be some of us here who are like that. We know the gospel. We come regularly to church. But we are high-handedly keeping Jesus at arm's length. There are things that we know we must repent of, but we have no intention of doing so. Can I plead with you to heed Jesus' warning? It's the same warning that we heard in our first reading from that letter to the Hebrews. If professing believers continue unrepentantly on a road of unfaithfulness and disobedience, they will find that they fall short of receiving that eternal rest. And then there will be those of us here who are believers in Christ. And actually, we are deeply troubled and oppressed by all those who reject Jesus and his wonderful offer of rest. And of course, that's right. We grieve over those who refuse to believe in Jesus, especially when they're particularly close to us. But do notice how Jesus, in that situation, praises God. God is as honored and glorified by the refusal of the wise and learned in their arrogance, which leads to their judgment, as he is by the acceptance of the little children. And as God becomes more and more the object of our devotion, we will be encouraged by God's sovereignty, just as Jesus was. And then finally, note the wonderful example of Jesus here. Because in the face of whole-scale rejection, what does he do? Does he go off in a corner to lick his wounds? Does he bear a grudge? No. Instead, he praises God and he finds rest and satisfaction in his heavenly Father. But that is not all. For in the face of whole-scale rejection, Jesus also goes on to issue this gracious invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for for your souls. I'm going to finish now by leading us in a prayer. This prayer is in particular for those of us who want to respond here and now to this invitation of Jesus. For some of us, it may be for the first time. For others of us, it's to come back to Jesus because we realize actually that we have drifted from him. I'll pray this prayer just phrase by phrase. And if you want to make it your own, please do echo this prayer quietly in your heart to God. So let us all bow our heads and be quiet before God. Lord Jesus Christ, I acknowledge that you are the ruler over all creation. Thank you for this gracious invitation that you issue to all who are weary and burdened. I acknowledge before you that I am weary and burdened. I need your forgiveness and your power to change. So I come to you now. I willingly accept your loving rule over me. Please teach me and change me according to your ways. And please give me that rest that you have promised to all who will come to you. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer this morning, I would love it if you would come and tell me, as I would love to pray to you, but share it with somebody else. It's great.